Want to just share a few thoughts this evening about Christmas, and particularly the baby in the manger. It's kind of one of those things that, you know, talking about a baby, it's been a long time for us since we've had one of those in our house, and we've certainly held grandchildren and had that blessing, but, you know, Christmas can become kind of a story about a baby in a manger, which is certainly part of it. But today, tonight, I wanted to just say that I want us to think about that baby in a manger. Think about him, because he was so much, much more than a baby in a manger. We all know that that baby existed in eternity. You know, it's not like it just all started on Christmas morning, but that says in John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he is eternal. He's eternal. It's just hard for me to fathom this baby in Bethlehem in a manger, you know, and eternity. It's just almost more than we can understand, right? Dr. Tom Constable, in his commentary, wrote, John began his gospel by locating Jesus before the beginning of his ministry, before his virgin birth, and even before creation. It's just so amazing. He identified Jesus as coexistent with God the Father and the Father's agent in providing creation and salvation. It's amazing. So that baby existed in eternity. Also, that baby, if you can understand it, created everything. I mean, we see him in the manger and we think, well, it's just the story of a little kid that was born. But he is the creator of the universe, the creator of everything. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him. Isn't that amazing? Here they are. The wise men are coming to lay their gifts before Jesus, bowing down and giving him gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those are things that he was the agent in creating. And they gave it to him. It's an amazing story. Colossians 1:16 is one of my favorite passages. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And talk about philosophers trying to wrestle with, why is there something rather than nothing? How many of you looked out there and saw the planets aligning this week? Yeah, it's amazing. But why are they there? Why is there anything? Why is there life? Why is there the planet Earth? Why is there anything rather than nothing? And the truth is that this baby, that baby, was the one who was the agent in creating the universe. Thirdly, that baby had a divine purpose. He didn't just get born and then he figured out what his life was going to be. How many of you ever remember asking the question, I wonder what I'm going to be when I grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up? And when Jesus came, when that little baby came, he came with a divine purpose. It says in Matthew 1:21, she will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came into the world with a purpose. And you guys have heard this from me so many times lately, but I picture this grown Jesus having been tried by Caiaphas and then brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and standing, here's Jesus in the praetorium, and here's Pontius Pilate, the ruler of the Romans. And they're having this discussion. And I think it's probably the most amazing interaction in the Gospels, I think. And here's what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But then he goes on to say, but my kingdom is not from this world. And then Pilate said to him, oh, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, well, you say that I'm a king. And here's what he says, for this purpose I was born. This is the purpose for which I was born. This is the purpose for which we celebrate Christmas and the birth of the Savior. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, to testify about what is true. Now, if you think that we are not in a battle for truth in this country, you're mistaken. We are in the biggest battle that I can remember for what is true and what is right and what is moral and what is decent. We are in the middle of this. And I want to tell you something. If you're a grandpa or a grandma, and you think, well, that's something my kids have to worry about now. We listened to Matt Chandler in Sunday school, and one of the lessons he was talking about being content in every situation. I've learned how to be content when I don't have anything, just tube steaks and potato chips or filet mignon. I've learned how to live in every situation and find contentment. But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, this was so amazing to me, because Matt was talking about this verse, and it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, what does that have to do with grandparents? Well, Matt just said, and I just totally was convicted and amazed by this thought. He said, when I come home from work, I'm a pastor, and he says, I've got my family and I've got my kids, and I'm home and I'm present. But he says, I have decided with my mind that I am going to set my mind on what is honorable and what is noble. I'm going to set my mind on something noble. And so then he explained what that is. Here's the noble thought that he continually puts in his mind. He said, when I'm 80, when I'm 90 years old, this is what I want more than anything else, is to look back and know that my grandchildren are in the faith and walking with the Lord. Now that is a noble thought. And Paul said that we need to think on whatever's true and honorable. And I wonder if that thought governs his life. I'm not going to go this way. I'm not going to stray. I want my children to have an example in my life of someone who continually loves the Lord. I'm not going to follow this temptation into adultery or, you know, something else. It's a noble thought. It's wonderful. And all that to say, we are in a battle for the minds of our children and grandchildren. And you know what we do? And it's, boy, I have to be careful because I know some of you have been teaching and are teachers, and I'm not throwing the whole thing under the bus, but I am saying that our teaching system is troubled. And so just sending our kids to school, sending them to college, buying them a cell phone saying, here, or buying them a new Chromebook or laptop or whatever, and saying, they're going to be fine. I'm just telling you, you are giving, in many cases, you're giving the enemy the weapons against your children and against your grandchildren, unless we're teaching them and training them and modeling godliness to them. So we are in a huge battle. And what we've been learning in Awana, help me fill in some blanks here. You guys, I've said it 10 times. Truth is what is real, okay? And blank is the source of truth. Jesus. And blank is the source of lies. Satan. Thank you. And blank, the truth is really important. Knowing and following the truth is really important. If this book has answers, if this book has moral standards, if this book has truth, if God has revealed himself in the pages of the scriptures, then we need to know it and follow it. It doesn't do any good to have a map when you're trying to find a destination on vacation if you don't follow the directions of Siri or Alexa or whoever you ask for directions on that thing. I talked with Siri more across the country than I talked to Kathy sometimes. She got a little jealous because I was always asking her how to get to the next place. Anyway, okay, so enough of that. But Jesus, that baby had a divine purpose, and he stated himself, my purpose is to testify about what is true and what is real and what is right and what is righteous and what is holy and what is good and what is not. And that was his purpose for being born. Also, we all know this, that baby was conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. I don't need to belabor that, but it was a miraculous conception by the Spirit of God. That baby, the place of that baby's birth was predicted. We'll talk more about Bethlehem someday, but it wasn't Nazareth. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't Egypt, Cairo. It wasn't, you know, it was Bethlehem, specifically predicted that that's where this baby would be born. And that prediction was well over 500 years earlier. That baby was sent by his father. Amazing. That baby was sent. Galatians 1:4 says, it would seem that, oh, sorry. That isn't the text of Galatians 1:4, and I'm not going to take time to. It just says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son as the Redeemer. That baby was raised by his parents. Amazing, you know. It says in Luke chapter 2:51, He kept increasing in wisdom. That means he was developing intellectually. We need to continually develop intellectually. We don't put our head in a barrel. We don't, we need to keep growing, keep reading, keep learning, keep studying. Jesus grew in wisdom. It also says that he grew in stature. It means he took care of his body. I think he grew up physically. He became a man. He was perfect humanity. I wonder what that looked like. He was perfect humanity. He grew in stature. He was kept increasing in favor with God, in his communion, in his relationship, his spiritual life. He walked with his Father, and he did the will of his Father, and he listened to his Father. And then finally, he kept increasing in favor with men. It wasn't just that he knew truth. It was that he grew in his social relationships with people. And we see that all through the scripture. So that baby was raised by his parents. That baby was baptized by John, which launched him into 3.5 years of public ministry. He performed signs. He went to the first wedding between a man and a woman and celebrated with them something that is sacred and holy, the first sign, the first miracle. He honored the institution of marriage. He confronted corruption in the temple worship. He loved people. He challenged hypocrisy. He had a long, wonderful public ministry. And then that baby accomplished the will of his Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "If it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, what? Not my will be done, but thy will be done." And he accomplished the will of his Father. He said, "My food is to do the will of my Father. That's what nourishes me. That's why I'm here." And we know that that baby was crucified. And Mary and Pam read some of that passage where the Apostle Paul talked about preaching the cross. The cross today would be equivalent to, say, preaching the gas chamber or preaching the gallows or preaching, the needle, whatever it is, yeah. I mean, it's kind of gross, isn't it? And to say, but Paul went around preaching the cross. He was preaching that instrument of crucifixion by which the Romans essentially put him to death. And he said in 1 Corinthians 1:19, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. I got to turn there. How we doing? Oh, we got 7 more minutes. We're almost done, I promise, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 18, Paul said, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are in the process of perishing." Those who are perishing, when they hear the word of the cross, it's foolishness to them. And then Paul said, "But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The being saved is not something that happens. We are not brought into the kingdom of God over a period of time. We are saved instantaneously and justified because of faith in Christ. There is the being justified, being declared righteous, not because we deserve it, not because anyone deserves it, not because of any merit on our part, but being justified freely as a gift from God. We are saved, justified, but then we are in the process of being saved, being sanctified, being made holy, being made righteous. And that's tough. Amen. That part is not easy. It's a reminder that we are called to self-denial and sacrifice and struggle as we cooperate with God being sanctified. And then finally, one day, we'll cross that river and we'll find complete glorification in the presence of God. That I look forward to that day, man. Do you? Amen. Someday, when it's all done, and the book of Revelation says that we will rest from our labors. I love that. So, but the word of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Salvation is offered to those who will believe through the foolishness of preaching about the cross. And the cross is not something that we should be proud of. The cross happened because we're sinful, because we're broken, because we're fallen, because we deserve something. We don't deserve heaven. But the foolishness of the message that we preach, and our world preaches lots of messages, you guys. If we're paying attention to the world views around us, the philosophies around us, and we could take an hour to talk about those, but there's the philosophies on the university campuses. There are the philosophies of Jewish scholarship and Greek philosophy and evolution and the worship of science. And if you look at the bumper stickers that say coexist, that's a philosophy that comes from the pit of hell. It's not true. It's not right. It's not that we just need to get along with each other and we'll all get to heaven someday. That's not what the truth of the Word of God says. The Word of God says that there is no other way except through Christ. And so there's some of the philosophies that have driven genocide in our world. The destruction of the Jewish race. That's a philosophy. That's a worldview. And I can't read what that other one was. I can't read my scribbling on there. But anyway, there are philosophies of the world, but there is the truth of the Word of God, the preaching of the cross, that Christ died, that Christ absorbed sin, that Christ paid in full the penalty for sinners, and God was satisfied. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. So I think I'm going to rush to the end here. That baby was buried by his friends. That baby was raised in power. We'll get back to that at Easter. That baby was exalted to heaven. And that baby is coming again. That baby, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, in the same way that you see me go into heaven, you will see me come in the same way back. I'm coming again. Revelation 19 and other passages. So he's coming back again. I want to just say this to you. If you're a believer in Christ, I know he loves people. You know, I know he hates sin, all of that. But if you're a believer in Christ, I want to tell you tonight, God loves you. I mean, right now, he loves you. And you might not feel that way. And you know, there's only one verse in the whole New Testament that says that God loves you. You know that? There really is only one that says that God loves you. I know, for God so loved the world that he gave and all of that. But there's anybody know where that verse is? Look in Revelation chapter 1. I know you just want to hear this today. Sometimes we just need to hear this. Revelation chapter 1. And it says, and I don't know what version of the Bible you have, but this is the only place in the New Testament that says in the right tense of the verb that God loves you. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. He loves his people. He loves his church. And it's not past. It's not future. It's right now. You can go home as a believer in Christ and you can say, God loves me right now. Maybe you didn't know that. And released us from our sins. Amazing, huh? Anyway, that's the baby that we worship. Pretty cool, huh? All right, where's Char? We're going to sing a little bit.